We are going to be in Numbers chapters 8 and 9 tonight, doing communion. Last we were in Numbers, if you remember, we saw the gifts that were given by the princes of each one of the tribes. Each of the tribes gave the exact same thing. Everybody, they all gave the same thing, which, you know, a lot of the things in the Old Testament we kind of pass over, but they all gave exactly the same thing. Now, if we stop and we look back, they gave the same thing. And I thought, that points to all of us. That should be how it is with us too. How can everybody give the same thing? You've got, you know, maybe a widow who's on a really fixed budget, and you got a guy who's, you know, doing really well. How can everybody give the same thing? It's by percent, isn't it? Really, it's by percent. And tithe means one-tenth. So you do with that what you will. You know, I'm never going to tell everybody, you got to tithe. I'll let the Lord show you that. But I think it's good to say that. They all gave the same, and that's the way that God had scripted it, that it's by percentage, I think, for us today anyway. But I think it's good to notice, too, that the men, they uphold the work of God. You know, there's some men that have upheld so many ministries and missions and things like that. I remember, I think it was he gave 90% of what he made, and he was making millions. Yes, both of you are right. One guy made big equipment, Caterpillar machines and things like that. Letourneau, thank you. And then there's another guy like who owned Pillsbury or something like that. But anyway, upholding the ministry. Men and women have done that, and they should be conscious of being, we should be conscious of being devout to the Lord's cause too. But if you remember, again, how the offerings of the princes were all identical, but the thing was that each one is recorded separately. If they're all the same thing, how come God didn't print it in there like Pastor Jim read it last week? You know, I like the way it is. It's all recorded by inspiration, which shows that God takes notice of every single offering that's made with a true heart. He definitely sees that, okay? So each one is separate. It's recorded by inspiration. It shows that God takes note of every single wholehearted gift that comes to him. So we saw, too, if you remember, some of the families. I don't know if I mentioned this so much. We saw the families in ministry. And if you remember, some of the families, like one family was given more carts and more oxen. Then the next one, less, half that. The last one, nothing. What's that all about? You know what it is? I'll tell you what it's all about is, it's because some of them had bigger burdens. Like Merari, the family of Merari, they got more oxen and more carts because they had the heavy stuff to carry, to take down, pack up, move on, set it up again. So I thought of that as well. You might look on somebody else and go, why do they get all of that? Or why do they get blessed so much? Or why? We don't know. You ever notice all the things you don't know about people? And you might complain your way right into a big, large burden yourself. Why are they getting all that? Because their load, their burden's bigger than yours. You may not know about it. So I was thinking of that today because there's a lot of people like this. The giving and in the things God supplies. We don't know always why things are, but be careful of what you ask for. Be careful of what you complain about. And also like today, only those who didn't give had a problem with the giving. Simple. And I just want to kind of get off giving, but we're going to have to get back on it. Here in Numbers 8, we're going to see, this is interesting, we're going to see the cleansing of the Levites for ministry. They're going to be ordained. They're going to be prepared, okay? And God's going to take them through some serious things. They're going to get ready for the ministry of the tabernacle. Well, let's dive right in. But first here, it says in verse 1, before all that, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. Now, this speaks of the lighting of the lampstand, or the menorah, or depending if you're in Israel, maybe the menorah, also called, you know, the candlestick, the lampstand, the menorah, with seven oil lamps on it, the oil symbolizing, again, the Holy Spirit. It was to have oil in it all the time, a never-ending flow of oil. And something interesting about this is if you look at the main stem here, think of that as Jesus. And the other branches, if they're not connected, they're nothing. But the the center will still stand without the branches. And if we go to John 15, he tells us, you need to abide in the vine. If these branches are broken off, they're no good for anything. You still have the main shaft. It could still stand here. Evidently, the way they designed these back then, somehow all these other branches gave light to the center shaft. I don't know how. I've seen some where they're at angles. And I always wondered, I was meditating on this today, what if they were in the shape of like a flower? Maybe the original ones were. I don't know. I know that they're like this so they don't take up so much room and you can push them back on the table and not burn up everything or get burnt yourself. But the outside branches were to accentuate the center branch. And again, you have to stay connected to the center branch, which represents Jesus, or you're nothing. And it's an interesting thing to look at. We'll talk a little bit more about it. This I got in Tiberias. This is silver. But again, the one that they made was out of hammered gold. One solid piece of gold. Now, you run that through your head and try to figure out a guy taking a hunk of gold and a hammer and beating that thing into something like this. I mean, these cups come off. These tubes are hollow. You go over to Israel today, and you see the biggest menorahs over there. They look gold and everything, but they're hollow. And they have tried to make them like that out of solid gold, and the arms fall off. So there was, I'm telling you, it was a miracle. Bezalel, who made these things, he was miraculously blessed as a craftsman to pull this off. I don't know how. Mull that over sometime. I was thinking about that today. I'm standing in my garage thinking, beating a piece of gold into a menorah and not having the arms fall off. And I mean, man. Well, if you look at verse 3, Aaron does what the Lord said. Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick as the Lord had commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold. Under the shaft thereof, under the flowers thereof, was beaten work according to the pattern. That's the key, which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. There was a pattern that worked. You follow the pattern. This is everything with the Lord. Follow the pattern, it works. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. Follow the pattern. They're all in here, the patterns. And he does. So I find this so interesting. According to all the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. So after the candlestick, we're going to spend the rest of chapter 8 in a discussion about the dedication of the Levites. Now, chapter 7 dealt with the presentation of gifts. Chapter 8 is going to deal with the dedication of the Levites. Chapter 7 dealt with the offering. Chapter 8 with the service. And I believe that the lampstand coming in between. Why do we have the lampstand coming in between the gifts and the dedication of the Levites? I think it's important, you know, coming between the presentation of the gifts and offerings and the dedication of the servants. It's like the Lord saying, everything needs to be exposed to the light. The giving, which is like, I want to expose what's in your heart. And if you're going to go into ministry, I want to expose what's in your heart because you're getting ready for ministry. So the menorah is stuck in the middle here. And I believe it's very symbolic. It really is. It all needs to be exposed to the light. Jesus said this. He said, when you give, do not sound the trumpet, because the Pharisees did this. They had those, you know, that the phrase, toot your own horn. You know where that came from? The Pharisees. And the Pharisees did something special. They'd go to a street corner, toot, 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 you know, and, oh, a Pharisee's doing something cool. He's praying, he's giving, he's whatever. That's the way they were. He says, when you give, don't sound a trumpet in order to be noticed by men. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Listen to this now. Think about this. If you give in secret, your Father who sees will reward you openly. Now, if you give in secret, your Father... A lot of people are like, well, if I give, my Father's going to reward me. Yeah, maybe, but look it. When you give in secret, he rewards you openly. Matthew 6. So the point being, too, what's our heart like? Because we can give, but do we give for, like, tax purposes? Do we serve to be noticed? Do we give to be noticed? That's what the hypocrites did in Jesus' day. But Jesus sees not only what we do, but why we do what we do. He sees why, the motive. why we do what we do, not just what we give, but how we give. So remember how Jesus, he was sitting over against the wall at the treasury, like where Solomon's porch is, and he was watching the people come and give. You know, and he's probably sitting back against the wall, and a lot of people couldn't see him and all that. And he's sitting there, and he sees the rich people coming and giving with great fanfare. They would give so that everybody could see what they did. Watch this. Look at all the, you know, come up with a big bag maybe. And maybe the next Pharisee sent his little boy over there. What size bag did Solomon have? You know, and oh, it was pretty big. You know, and he came up with a bigger one. Finally, they're sitting there, and Jesus sees this old lady come walking up. Old poor old woman who gave less than a penny, two mites. And she was the one he commended because she had given in simplicity and sincerity. Actually, what she did, she gave everything she had. That story's in Mark 12, but that's why it's important for us to say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, tonight, shine your light, shine that menorah right in my heart and show me what's in there because I want to leave it here. I want to be done with it. I want tonight to be the last night I have to deal with whatever it is that he shows us in there. I think that's what communion is all about. So it's important. Lord, search my heart. Shine your light in there. Light exposes. You ever notice? I'm a clean freak. I'm a neat freak, kind of. And I clean stuff and pick stuff up, you know, and I might do that before I go to bed. Next morning, you get up and the sunlight's coming in the window and you're like, hey, who messed up? And nobody did. It's just that you couldn't see it until the sunlight was coming in. You know what I'm saying? Well, I look at the Lord like that. We think, you know, we can look inside our heart and see pretty good. Let him do it. He does a thorough job. Isaiah 8:20, listen to this. I love this verse, one of my favorites. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Doesn't that cover a lot? I just saw AOC railing on Christians. You know what she was saying? That everybody is holy in my book. I think everybody's good and everybody's holy. And I'm like, lady, you don't have a clue. Where are you getting this from? Your heart, your brain, or whatever you call that thing up there? I mean, oh, it's if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Amazing. Now, Jesus is that light. Again, this menorah, this lampstand, candlestick, it was actually one piece of gold. It was beaten, not molded. You know why beaten is important? Because Jesus was beaten, too. If it symbolizes the Lord, Jesus was beaten as well. And it was highly ornamented, the original one. It actually probably looked somewhat representing like an almond tree, if you will. And highly ornamented, it had a central shaft, again, like the vine extending from that shaft, three branches connected on each side, and obviously a total of seven in all. But each branch was like a limb of an almond tree with a fruit and a blossom. So it was ornamental to look like a blossom at the top, you know, an almond blossom and all that. It was constructed to shine light again on the center shaft. At the top was an open almond blossom. And it was here that the lamps would be filled with oil, and they'd be filled continually. They weren't allowed to run out. And the people were the people who brought, you know, they brought the oil. They brought this continuous supply of oil. So people were involved in all of this. Again, when we study the word, we meet around, you know, those branches can symbolize us. We need to be abide in the vine. But when we come, don't we center everything around Jesus too? Like the menorah does, we could say. We study the word right around the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and illuminates them for us. And again, the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, but he illuminates them to us just like those lamps reveal the beauty of the lampstand. So the Holy Spirit reveals Christ as the Son of God, the one who came to earth on our behalf, the one who lives in heaven to intercede for us. So we have light here, the giving of this light, you know, in chapter 7, and then the dedication to come, as we'll see in this next chapter in this book, or the chapter we're in. Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. So this passage speaks of positional truth, okay? positional truth. That is according to the original Greek in the text of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We know that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us, all right? Continually cleanses us from all sin. So we can come boldly to the Father and we can fellowship with Him. He's cleansed us and He is cleansing us. He's sanctifying us, right? The blood cleanses us from all sin. We can come boldly to our Father and fellowship with Him because we're constantly being cleansed. We're in that position because we're in Christ, okay? Now the rest of this verse, and let them shave all their flesh and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Now, I believe that these guys didn't pass this off on their wives, okay? The cleaning of the clothes. I'm sure they shaved themselves and I'm sure they washed their own clothes because that's what they're told. So this passage speaks of practical truth. In other words, even though Moses sprinkled water on these priests, they were to shave themselves and they were to wash their clothes. So the first part of their cleaning was passive. The second part required their participation. It's like us. It's just like us. So even though we are clean positionally in Christ, we must participate in our cleansing practically, right? Hey, you know, I was explaining to a woman Sunday, she wants to really grasp salvation. And I said, Jesus has to forgive you past, present, and future, or you're not saved. Oh, now I get it. I said, you get it because you wouldn't be saved if He said, well, I'm going to forgive you everything up until right now. Well, then you're not saved, right? You're not washed clean. And I said, so He has to go beyond that. Well, I'm going to sin some more. I know, me too. I said, I'm amazed at how He saved me because of the sin I did after I got saved. But I said, we still need to go to Him and we still need to repent. And that's part of the active part of our walk with Him. We need to keep coming to Him. Psalm 66:18 says He won't even hear our prayer if we regard iniquity in our heart. You're wondering why your prayers aren't answered. Well, cough up that sin and repent of it and let it go and talk to the Lord. Put it under the blood. Get rid of it. But again, you know, we're clean positionally because we're in Christ, but we also must participate in our cleansing practically like these guys do. David asked, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? And he says, by taking heed to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. And then in verse 11, he says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, he's reading the word, he's taking it in, he's committing it to his heart. Maybe he's memorizing it. And it's in his mind, it's in his heart. And when he goes to do something, he's like, no, and the word comes back to him, you know, and so I might not sin against thee. That's Psalm 119:11. So positionally, I'm being cleansed every day by the blood of Jesus Christ. But practically, there's still a bunch of sin in my life. And the only way it's going to be worked out is by the working in of the word. The working in. I got to read the word. I got to read the word. I got to read the word. It convicts me. So that's why studying the word together is so important. We do it together. I mean, think about it. I've got to wash myself in the water of the Word. I've got to take in the Scriptures. I've got to meditate on the Word, listen to the Word, learn the Word, talk about the Word, share the Word, write it down. What does it take? Do it all. Do it all. Spend time with Jesus. So that's why studying the Word together is so important. He says, then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. I like this. Everybody, get them down here. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. Can you picture this? Everybody, mass prayer, you know, laying hands all over everybody. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. So hands were laid on the Levites, and they were presented to the Lord. Here you go, Lord, they're yours. They're presented to the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. And thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. It's almost like the Lord is saying, I have a little bit of a change of plan, which it kind of is. This passage describes how the Levites are now going to take the place of the firstborn. God's idea in the first place was all the priests will be the firstborn, just all the firstborn of every family for priestly service. That was God's original intent before they were all caught worshiping that gold calf, if you remember. This is all before the idolatry of the gold calf by every tribe other than Levi. Levi didn't go for it. The tribe of Levi stood with Moses, if you remember. Exodus 34, Moses came down, the Levites stood with him. So God changed his plan. No longer is it going to be the firstborn. I'm setting aside the tribe of Levi. They need to be dedicated to me as an offering. They're going to be mine now. And he says, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there shall be no plague among the people of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses, Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did unto them. Now, in verse 11, Aaron offers the Levites to God. Then in verse 19, God gives them back to Aaron. And I find this interesting. It's something you might pass over, but that's how it is. You know what this is? Because God will never be a debtor to any man. So we give them to him and he gives them back and then he gives us even more. Think about that. He'll never be a debtor to any man. More is always given back to us than we could possibly ever give to him. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus says, with whatever measure you mete out will be measured back unto you. You give, you serve, you do this much, it will be given back to you and more even. You know, you can't outgive me. Actually, Malachi, he says, test me and see if you can outgive me. See if I don't pour forth treasure from heaven. And here we see the service here in the Lord, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongs unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward. Now, at 25, they go into a training period for 5 years. They can't start till they're 30. But for 5 years, they go in this training period. So from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So again, they train for 5 years. They start at 30 years old. Verse 25, and from the age of 50 years old, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more. Actually, what they're going to do is they're going to retire and teach the new guys. It's a great plan. But they shall minister with their brethren, or in other words, to the younger brethren, in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. They're just going to be teaching at that point, 50 and up. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. So the original meaning of the phrase here, this is interesting. Look at this. Wait upon the service, or waiting upon the service. You know what that means? Literally, warfare. You mean these guys are going to be in warfare? You can bet your sweet whatever. It's true. It's implied warfare. That's what ministry is. There's a war going on. You get into ministry, you're at war against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces that want to defeat you and tear you down. You get into ministry. Break down Ephesians chapter 6, and you realize that Satan has ranks. He has ranks and battalions, and he's organized. He really is. So, and he's at war. He has forces that want to defeat us. They want to distract us. They want to destroy us. They want to depress us. They want to, all of it. You know, you read Ephesians 6:12, and you realize it is a war, and you become a target. It's just the way it is. But because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world, I've got the greatest support on my side. The Holy Spirit is stronger than the evil one every time. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So this is what they're in for. They're getting into ministry, and we, just like the Levites, we can do what is required of us by the power or through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, you shall keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did," or so did the children of Israel. So the Passover was to take place once each year to commemorate this great deliverance from the Lord. The Lord delivered his people from Egypt. Egypt symbolizes the world. They were in slavery to Egypt. You were in slavery to the world too. You've been delivered, right? I hope. So that's us. But year after year passes, and they're to celebrate the Passover every year until the Lord tells them to stop. And I can make a good argument that we're going to be doing it during the millennium, and we're going to be doing it past that, just to remember what Jesus has done. There's a good chance anyways. But year after year, Israel was to celebrate it again and again and again. All the generations is what the Lord said. "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man." Now, I like this because they're honest. You know, if you touch a dead body, the Jewish law says you're defiled. You can't go into the sanctuary. You can't partake. You got to separate yourself. You got to cleanse yourself. So these guys come forward. They're defiled by the body of a dead man. And they wanted to know, could they not keep the Passover on that day? And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, "We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel?" So again, after touching a dead body, a group of men asked Moses if they're still able to celebrate Passover. Now, this isn't a weird thing. I mean, people were dying, and maybe they buried a relative, or I don't know. We're not told. But anyways, for us, Passover is synonymous with communion, because Jesus instituted communion at that last Passover meal that he shared with his disciples. You know, Luke 22:15 says that. But one of the aspects of communion that people often fail to get or get a hold of is to do what these men did. Realize you're defiled. Realize that you're coming before the Lord. Take communion serious enough that, what did Paul say? Search your heart. Try your hearts. Test your hearts. We need to realize we're defiled. We need to realize we've taken part in activities that cause death spiritually, maybe. We need to realize we have deadly attitudes internally. Our hearts are wicked, Jeremiah tells us. And all we have to do is come before the Lord and ask forgiveness. It's just so simple. A woman came before me and last week, and I was saying, all you've got to do is come. Just come. "But I'm not deserving." Yes, you are. You're a sinner, right? You know what Jesus did for you, right? You want to thank him, right? You want to remember him, right? Yep. I said, then come. This is where you need to be. Don't fall into that teaching that says, you can't come until you get clean. No, come here and get clean. This is what it's all about. I like this. We have all these dead things to think about, maybe deadly attitudes, spiritually dead somewhere, whatever it might be, and all of us. And look at, and Moses said to them, this is perfect, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Hold on a minute. Give me some time here. I'll go check with the boss. I mean, seriously, you know, Moses said, I need to ask the Lord. I like that. Because too often, I think we're ready to give our own opinion. Maybe we're ready to take a guess. Oh, I think you think? Or do you know? You know, I think he wants to, really? I think he might, why don't we check for sure? I want to be more like Moses. I want to be somebody whose first inclination is to pray about it. I don't know what to do. I got to ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. Now here it is, the 14th day of the second month, at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, just like everybody else. And they shall leave none of it until the morning, just like everybody else, nor break any bone of it, just like everybody else. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But if somebody touched a dead body, and they're on, or maybe they're away on a journey, they can't celebrate, they're unable to celebrate the Passover. But 30 days later, on the 14th day of the second month, they can do this. In other words, a period of time was to pass. It was to pass between the defilement and then the celebration. Well, communion too, I think we need to think about this. It's not just a time of celebration, but a time of communication as we ask the Father to show us. Show me what's in my heart. Search my heart. Know me, Lord. Show me. Try my heart. Show me if there's any iniquity in it. Communion too, it's a time of communication. We ask the Father to show us what we might not even be aware of. Maybe there's something rotten. Maybe there's something deadly within us. So communion isn't just a matter of eating a little cracker and gulping some grape juice. I think we need to take it serious. I think everybody here does. But it's saying, search my heart, Lord. Show me where my attitudes are wrong. We know when our actions are wrong. What about our attitudes? Maybe we think we're doing something really good, but is it really, are motives really good? Believe me, I'm not thinking of something someone here has done. I know me. There were times where your motives aren't really right, and the Lord will show you. Show me where I've been going on a journey. Maybe I've been on a journey somewhere, and I'm going down the wrong road, Lord, and I'm way off from where you want me. See, I believe all these things point to us in our relationship, something dead within us. We're on a journey somewhere where we shouldn't be. We're going down a dead-end road. Lord, stop us and turn us back. Only in confession is there true liberty. So tonight, don't rush through communion. I hope when Joe's playing the song up here that we're sitting before the Lord and we're really asking him, show me, you know, Lord, I want to leave here different. I want to leave here a new person. I want to leave here cleansed, refreshed, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with you, happy, joyous. I mean, we can. We really can. Show me if I'm on a wrong journey or going down a dead-end road and confess. So don't rush. Instead, spend time, whatever time it takes to hear from your Father. And I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but just confess. Just repent. And by doing that, you're proving that you belong here. You know, people want to know, I don't belong. Yes, you do. Come before the Lord and repent and talk to him. Remember what he's done. That's proof that you're supposed to be here because you know what's happening. You're supposed to be here and partake. And this is for sinners. So he goes on, he says, but the man that is clean, listen to this. This is interesting. I think this has a spiritual application too. The man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, or he doesn't keep the Passover, he's supposed to, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. So if someone wasn't on a journey and they're not defiled by a dead body or anything like that, and they didn't celebrate the Passover, he was to be cut off from the rest of the congregation. See, God thought this was so important that you can't just blow it off. He was cut off from the rest of the congregation and he was to bear his sin. So I think too, those who don't come to communion, I think they're inevitably going to experience, or they're going to be isolated from God's people. Now, I'm trying to say there's something special about communion. We come together and we do what the Lord has told us to do. We come together and we remember him. And I think people don't take communion serious enough that, oh, it's just communion, I can't make it, I'll go once in a while. I think it's very important. I think by continually blowing off communion, people will get isolated. They will. It's what Paul has told us before. They will inevitably begin to be isolated from God's people. They may not even notice it. You ever notice, you ask yourself, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel like that? How come this isn't working? How come that? It could be a whole lot of things. It could be spiritual. Come to communion. Read the word. Pray more. Do what the Lord says. A lot of people, they think, something's wrong with my body. I'm tired. I don't have any energy. Maybe we just need to heed what the Lord is saying. And Paul said the people in Corinth, some of them were sick. Some of them were dying. What did he say it was? Because they didn't go to communion. And I'm not saying you're going to die. And I'm not saying you're going to get sick. But I would really heed that. Okay? I don't want either right now. And I want to come to communion. So I'm just saying, I believe it's his broken body that brings his living body into oneness. Us folks right here, we're all coming together to remember what he did. This is the most fantastic thing that's ever happened. And you realize it. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, what Jesus did for us. It's amazing, you guys. Did we understand it? There's geniuses out there in the world. I have a book on my desk right now of the top 40 scientists in their fields who science drove them to the belief in a God. I love the book. It's just an amazing book. But all the colleagues they have in their fields, they're outnumbered like 1,000,000 to 1. They just will not accept that there's a creator, and I don't understand how they can't know that. Here, we come together and we remember this, and they not only carry their sin with them, people who don't regularly participate in communion, but I think they find sin in those that are around them. They start to become judgmental. If you remember Sunday's sermon, you start to get out of fellowship. You don't come to communion. You're not coming to Bible study like you used to. You start judging the people who do, which is, it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? You want to find fault with them because in your heart, you're convicted, I want to really be like them, so I'm going to judge them. That's why Paul said, because some in the Corinthian congregation hadn't given worth to communion, again, some were sick and weak and had even died unnecessarily. I think this all has a spiritual application. That was from 1 Corinthians 11. But verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Picture this, right? The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's God himself. It's a presence of God. You can see it. This blows my mind. This blows my mind thinking this. You could see it. So it was reared up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, mainly the tent of the testimony. And it even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. This is God's presence. And God is so awesome that as they're out there in the desert, there's a cloud covering them. Think about that. I think it was a huge cloud so that everybody wasn't burnt to a crisp. It's 115 degrees out there in this desert. So the cloud covered them by day. And then the fire was there by night. There wasn't street lights going on around the camp. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was pretty dark out there. So here's this pillar of fire over the tabernacle, and it's God himself, and it lit everything up. Awesome. Man, can you picture this? This is awesome. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. It's God's presence, night and day. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. You know what? They stayed with him. Stay with me. Where I go, you go. Follow me. I love this. Follow me. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Stand still and enjoy it, but follow me. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. They just stayed. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So where he goes, they follow. And so it was when the cloud abode from the evening unto the morning, and that cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. Well, like I said, with the menorah, they are abiding in the vine. They're staying connected. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I love this. Just abide in the Lord. Just follow. You notice he doesn't drive them. He doesn't drive them like they're cattle either. Isaiah 63 tells us that the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, basically it says it was the Holy Spirit. So it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not a driving like cattle. It's leading like sheep. You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. Sheep will follow. And this is how the Lord handles it. So it's the Holy Spirit that told Israel where to stop, where to settle in, when to pack it up, when to move it out. We think it would be great to have a visible, tangible cloud leading us. But you know what these people did? We're going to get into this. They murmur and complain. We're going to see this. They have God right there in the camp. They could see his presence. They're going to murmur and complain over the diet, him, everything. And we think how great this would be, right? To be let, we'd have this visible, tangible presence of God right there, a cloud leading us, but they murmur and complain. So I think this shows us there's a better way to be led than by the external or visible or the tangible or whatever. Actually, God told Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah 31:33, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to write my will on their hearts. I'm going to put my spirit inside of them. Because evidently, they can't follow me when they can see me outside. I got to do something on the inside. I'm going to come up with a new covenant, and I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. Actually, the verse says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to write my will on the tables of their hearts, the hearts of my people. The new covenant is what he's talking about. What we're celebrating tonight is this new covenant. I'm so thankful for the new covenant, really, for God directing us and placing his impressions on our hearts. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, won't he? If you sit with him long enough and you really seek him, he'll speak to you, especially if you have the word open. He'll answer your prayers. He'll answer your questions. I love this. I think that I've found the most satisfying, exciting, fulfilling life there is to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, make me sensitive to hear you. I don't want to miss you. When you pick up and you're going somewhere else, I don't want to be one of those ones that doesn't see you leaving. I don't want to be caught off guard or sleeping. I want to see when the cloud is moving or the pillar of fire is moving. Keep me sensitive to that. So I really believe the most satisfying, exciting, fulfilling life there is to be led by the Holy Spirit. It really is. As he writes his will on our hearts. So you got to be in the Word. You got to be in the Word, and you've got to ask the Lord to light up your heart. Let him show you what's in there. It might make you sick. I guarantee he won't show you everything that's in there all tonight, because if he did, it'd probably kill you, probably overwhelm you. There's things probably in your future you might find out, I didn't even know I was capable of that. We're wicked at heart. We need him. I'm going to call Joe up here, and he's going to play us a song, and you can spend this time with the Lord. Lord, search me. What is it about me tonight you really want me to know about? Or maybe you already know. Maybe there's something you just can't get rid of. It's just in your... Again, I had somebody approach me Sunday, and I keep going back to, and I go, don't. I can't. I just, I'm fighting. And I said, maybe you're going to fight this for the rest of your life. It's something you got to fight every single day. Don't do it. But that's how we are. So spend this time with the Lord, and let's pray, folks. Father, we want to thank you for the, you know, Lord, we can read these stories. We can read, we know your word is true, but we can make spiritual applications of these, and we know that it's you doing that. We know that, Lord, you want us to see these things. And tonight, as we celebrate what you've done for us, may you expose our hearts to us, Lord. Shine that candlestick within our heart, your presence, and reveal to us if there's anything wicked in us, Lord, tonight. So as we sit here during this song, Lord, we wanted to spend this time with you. We love you. We thank you for what you've done. So reveal to us. We can't ever thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. But Lord, this new covenant is so incredibly awesome. Thank you for opening our eyes to what you've done. Thank you for saving us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To my Jesus.
Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us tonight as we remember what your son Jesus did for us. His death on the cross, his sacrifice of his body. Lord, becoming a man that he might die for us, the perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this. Open our eyes tonight. If there's anything, Lord, that we haven't seen in us and unpleasing to you, would you show us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke 22, starting with verse 14. We know this well. It says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him." They're preparing for Passover. They're good Jews. They want to do this like they're supposed to. And Jesus, he can't wait to sit down with these guys. He loves these guys. He's going to leave. He wants to prepare these guys. And for centuries, the Jews had celebrated the Passover feast, and it commemorates, again, their deliverance from Egypt and from the death through the blood of the spotless lamb. They put the spotless lamb's blood on their doorpost. And it's the same for where Jesus is. He's going to become this spotless lamb. How real must this be to Jesus as he's doing this, knowing that they're celebrating this lamb's blood on the door and the death angel passed over, and now he knows it's going to be his blood applied to us, that the death angel, so to speak, passes over us. His blood would be shed for the salvation of all who trust him. And if you know, when they left the room where they had the supper, they crossed the Kidron River, a brook really, filled with blood, bloody water running, you know, all over. He crossed that and went up the other side, and the blood was all the sacrificial lambs were slaughtered, and it would run downhill, and he crosses over that brook on his way up to the Mount of Olives. Verse 15, "And he said to them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The last time I'm going to eat with you guys until then. This Passover was so special for him. And Jesus, he really desired it before he would suffer. He won't keep the Passover again until, again, he returns to earth and he sets up his kingdom, his glorious kingdom. But this carries carries a sense of a serious, passionate longing. He really wants to sit. This is how the text, he really desires to sit down with them and do this. And I really believe what he's trying to tell us is, this is you. I want to sit down and do this with you. I desire to do this with you. I think this invites all believers of every time and place to consider how passionately Jesus really wants to fellowship with you. That's amazing, isn't it? To realize who he is, what he's done, how much he loves us, and he wants your time. He just loves you so much, he wants to hang out with you. And he says, remember me by doing this. So he passionately longs for communion with all of us at his table. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So when he took the cup of juice as part of the Passover ritual, he gave thanks. He gave thanks for it, and he passed it to the disciples, reminding them again that he wouldn't drink of this fruit of the vine again until his millennial reign. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Just think about this. Will you guys remember me? Will you remember me? I'm sure they'll remember him, but think about how much we forget about him. How often during the day do you remember this sacrifice, this God, this one who loves you so much, what he's done? Do this in remembrance of me. I believe he's saying, I'm asking you to do this so you don't forget me, because I know you're gonna. You forget me a lot. But that last Passover was immediately followed by the Lord's Supper, and he institutes, the Lord, this sacred memorial so that his followers down through the centuries would remember him in his death. And he first of all gave them bread, which is a symbol of his body and which would shortly be given for them. But it's also a symbol of sustenance. It's sustenance. It's something we need in us. And when he talks about getting his body in us, he's not talking about eating his flesh. He's talking about, get all of me that you can. This is symbolic, but my body was broken so that you can do that. And he uses this unleavened bread as a symbol of his body, you know, unleavened because he was without sin. So let's partake of the unleavened bread, symbolizing the sinless body of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you again for your son's broken body, broken for us, so that he might bleed out and his shed blood would cleanse us from all our sin. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not forget, but to truly remember. Verse 20 says, then likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the New Testament, or this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So then the cup spoke eloquently of his precious blood, which was going to be shed on the cross. Not very long from this point. This means that the new covenant made primarily with the nation of Israel was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, this all wrapped up in this is very much like the proposal of a Jewish groom to his bride. And that's what Jesus is doing in a way. It's almost the same thing. It's like the proposal, will you ratify the covenant with me with this cup? I will give my life for you, which is what the groom would say as he would propose to his prospective bride. And in doing this, we become the bride of Christ. The complete fulfillment of the new covenant will take place during the kingdom of our Lord on earth. And we, as believers, we enter into the good of it right now at the present time. Again, it's something we can enjoy now. We are in the kingdom now. It's not like we will be in the kingdom one day. No, you're saved. You're in the kingdom right now. Thank you to the Lord Jesus. Let's take the cup. Now, we all know that the bread and the wine, or the cup, it's never called wine, actually, the cup or the fruit of the vine, were a type or a representative of his, they're representative of his body. His body hadn't been given, and neither had his blood been shed. So these elements don't turn into his physical body or blood. In John chapter 6, verse 53, verse 63, he says, you need my body, you need my blood. What he's saying is, my body and blood are the spiritual elements that you need in your life, and it's the Word of God. And it's me, it's the Holy Spirit, it's not physical things. We can't take him in physically, like eat his flesh. He's speaking euphemistically, and he's, you know, again, the Hebrews, they're forbidden to eat blood. They're forbidden, very forbidden to be cannibalistic. So the disciples knew he wasn't speaking literally of his blood or of his flesh, but what typified his blood and body and blood. We know this. Anyways, let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your son's sacrifice. Cleanse us. Lord, whatever we shared with you or whatever you shared with us tonight, Lord, we want to walk away from here without that baggage. We want to be forgiven of our sin, Lord. We know what it cost for you to put away our sin. But on the other hand, Lord, we want to really think about the love that it took, the love that you had for us. You made this sacrifice for us, Lord. You took sin upon yourself. You became sin. You paid the penalty for our sin, and you are sinless. We want to walk away from here tonight thinking about that kind of love, that love that knows no bound. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Bless each one of us, Lord, tonight as we leave. I pray that we all get home safe tonight. And I pray, Lord, that this message, your saving grace, hits us so hard that we can't help but tell other people about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.